All right, as they're making their way out, if you're going to remain here, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Let all those escape. All right, 1 Thessalonians. When you find 1 Thessalonians, go ahead and stand. First Thessalonians. Everybody a chance to get there. First Thessalonians. Okay, when you find it, go ahead and stand, please. All right, looks like everybody's there. Let's begin reading verse 1. We're going to just read down to verse 10 this morning. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have the opportunity in America, a country that was founded on biblical principles, that we can still come and open the Bible and share freely what the Word of God says. There may come a time that we may not be able to do that, and that's why it's so important for us to continue today. And as we look to you and we ask you to help each one of us to understand and be able to apply the things of God in our lives, I pray that you would just meet that need today. Help us to leave here with something that we can apply in our lives, put into practice that can make a difference. And Father, we just thank you so much for giving us so much through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now, Paul had visited the Thessalonians, and he visited with Silas on his second missionary journey, right after leaving Philippi. And so Paul is writing to the church to remind them of what God had done in their lives and commend them for their testimony. And this morning, as I look at this passage, and I was praying, Lord, what would you have me to preach? And what just popped out, and I was amazed how God popped it out to me. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And so the message is entitled, "What Manner of Men They Were." What manner of man they were. This is important because it all goes together. It's a package deal, if you will, for the Christian. It changes our lives. It moves us to do things that we wouldn't do naturally or normally because the Spirit of God that resides in us guides us and directs us. And it makes a difference. And it made a difference in these folks live here at Thessalonica. So first I want to look at, and there's only 2 points. The first one is the character of their preaching. The second one is the character of their conduct. And we're going to look at this morning, so as you have your Bibles, I hope you will turn with me and follow along. And we're just going to look and see what God has done in these folks' lives here at Thessalonica. So the character of their preaching. Here in verse 5, the gospel was preached. And he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." So the gospel, what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. It's the good news of the kingdom of God in Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." It is the good news of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." It's about Jesus Christ. It's the good news of God in Romans 1:1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." The good news of God. This morning, what you hold in your hand is the good news of God. It's something that you can rely on and trust. Now, that has to be developed over time. I don't know about you, but I didn't have faith in the Bible automatically. It didn't come that way. In fact, when I got saved and started reading the Bible, there were things in there that I scratched my head about and said, "Really? This doesn't make sense to me. This really doesn't, I don't understand this." And over the years, as I continue to study the Bible, I see more and more about what God's plan is and what He wants to do in each one of our lives. So here they brought the gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's also the gospel of peace. And you can find these in your Bible if you do that study of the gospel. So they came with the gospel, but not in word only. Now, what he's saying there is, of course, we know in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick." That word "quick" means alive, and it is. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that word "heart" there is cardia, and that means the things that we think on and our feelings. It's talking about the mind. It's how we feel about things. And sometimes, of course, we know the Bible tells us that our heart is desperately wicked. So that thought or those things sometimes are wicked, right? And we know that. But Paul is sharing the word from the Lord. Now, remember, when Paul is sharing this to the church there, he doesn't have this completed. He has no New Testament. He has the Old Testament, and he has what Jesus Christ told him. You know, we get a chance, we can go witness to somebody, we can share with them, and we can say, "Hey, look, it's right here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." We can show them that. Paul didn't have that. He didn't have that word. He had what Jesus told him. And so he is sharing the words of Christ, and he's talking to them. And he made it clear that it wasn't just his words that he was sharing. But then he goes on and he talks about that. And it's true today, just as it was then. So Paul knew the value of preaching. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote this in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." We can relate to that today, can we not? There are a lot of people that you can talk to about the things of God, and they're going to think you're a nut. What's the matter with you? You know, "Well, you don't believe that stuff, do you?" But he's saying that it is foolishness to them. But look what he says. "But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That is what he's doing here. He is preaching the word of God to these folks at Thessalonica. And this was his whole desire, and this is what he lived for. He wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God. You experienced that, have you not? There was a time in your life when you knew that you were lost, you knew that God was holy, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel changed your direction. When you received Christ as your Savior, it made a difference in your life, did it not? If it didn't, you missed out somewhere, because it will change you, literally. And of course, a lot of that change has to do with how willing we are to submit to God as well. But initially, that change comes from our faith in Christ, repenting of our sin and asking Jesus to save us. But then he says, so it's not only in word, he says, but also in. Now that word in, it's a small word, but it's used four times here. And it keeps building as it goes. Not only in word, but in power. That word power there is the dunamis. Okay? And that's what he's talking about, is the dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. Many of us have seen what dynamite can do. Never been around it, but I've seen it on TV. Okay? So I don't know from firsthand experience. But it really, the word means force. Especially, it says, miraculous power. So this word dunamis is a miraculous power. Salvation is a miraculous event. It's not just something that, I just kind of progressively have arrived. It is a time and place, as Jesus taught Nicodemus, ye must be born again. So there has to be a time and place that it happened. Now, that doesn't mean you have to know or remember the exact minute, time, date, and all that, but you need to know that there was a time that it happened. And most often they're associated with that, I was at this place or I was there or whatever, because it happened. And it was something, it was a big event in your life, a big event. It should have been if it was by God, because it's powerful. That word translated in our Bible is translated as a lot of different words: ability, abundance, mightily, power, strength, violent. Mighty, wonderful work. It's the power of God that does that in our lives. So there's a power that goes beyond human capacity that influences men. You know, we can have some influence in people's lives, but influence that will hold and stick fast comes from God. I would have never came to Maine and never tried to preach the Word of God. Never, ever in my life it was up to me. Wouldn't done it. Didn't care nothing about doing it. I had other plans. My plans would have been a lot different than this. But this is God's plan. When I got saved, He started doing the work. And it's amazing that the night I got saved and went home, He didn't say to me, "Now, I want you to go to Bible college next week." He worked on me for 4 years. And then I went to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, I didn't go to Bible college to be a preacher either. I went to Bible college to learn the Word of God because it was convenient and it was close to my house. But I did make a decision. I was going to quit my job and just go. And God took care of that. But it was through all those years of going to Bible college, and I got a 3-year theological degree, and it took me 7 years to get. That's twice what a normal person would go through. So you can tell I'm slow, okay? But at the end of that, God said, "I've got something for you. Something else to do." And that's what God does in our lives. He changes us and He moves us. And it's not necessarily instantaneously that He says, "Okay, go surrender, give up, and do this right now." He guides you and leads you through that. And as willing as you are to follow Him, that's how quickly things will happen in your lives. If we come to those places, those bumps in the road that we stop and stall and don't go, well, that's where we're going to be until we're ready to take the next step and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'll do it." And there's a lot of things in that process, a lot of bumps in the road, if you will. But it's all by the power of God that does it as we submit to God. So he says that their gospel came not unto them, those in Thessalonica, in word only, but also in power. Well, there's more to it. The third in is in the Holy Ghost. In other words, Paul and Silas were men that were filled with the Spirit of God. And we see that in their lives. The many things that Paul struggled through, the first one I would have gave up, but Paul didn't give up any time. He kept going and going. A prophet told him, you don't want to go to Jerusalem because they're going to tie you up. But he went anyway because he knew God told him, you're going to go to Rome and preach to kings. He told him, you're going to preach to governors. And so Paul was submitted. But it was in the power of the Holy Ghost they were filled. And this occurs when we are controlled by the Spirit of God. And again, this is all going back to what the Bible teaches us so we know what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Sometimes, and I'm easily confounded and misled when I'm controlled by my emotions and what I think is right. It's easy to do. I feel this way. Anybody ever said, well, I feel. I used to say, I feel that the Bible says this. Well, get off of that. What does the Bible say? It's not about me feeling it. What does it say? You know, that's the truth. It's not me. And sometimes we get stuck on those feelings and they let those guide us and direct us, even when they're wrong. But being filled with the Spirit is going to lead us in the right direction every time. So here they came in the Holy Ghost. Turn to John chapter 16. Told you I was going to ask you to turn your Bible. I haven't done it much, but let's go to John chapter 16. Jesus, again, through all of this, he's heading to the garden, and he's talking to his disciples. He's giving them some information, instructions. He's talking about what's going to take place. He's talking about he's going to be leaving. He told them he was going to go prepare a place for them. We talked about this last week. He talked about the fruit of the Spirit, but he reminded them or told them in chapter 14 that he was going to send the Comforter, and he would come when he left. He told them, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm glad he didn't leave us comfortless. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, because I don't have enough smarts to figure out the Word of God. I need God's power to do it. And that power comes through the Holy Spirit. He tells us in John chapter 16, look, he talks about the work of the Spirit in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. This is going to be a good thing that I go away for you. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So again, he's promising the Comforter. In verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. This is the first thing he's going to do. Reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal sin. And he says, and righteousness and of judgment. Sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my no more. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us what righteousness is. Because Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm not going to be here to tell you. Aren't we glad that we have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as Jesus has spoke on the way of his life and told us and revealed to us things about righteousness, what it is to live a righteous life and how to be righteous in him? I'm glad he's here, but you know what? He's gone. But he left the Holy Spirit. For all those who will put their faith and trust in him, that Spirit will help us and help us discern what righteousness is through the Word of God. But he also says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. There's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some judgment that is here, and the Holy Spirit is going to do some of that judging. And how does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit, it convicts a person. Have you ever been convicted? Don't answer. I hope you're saying amen. Deep down inside, yes, because if you're not, I want to say, today is the day of salvation. You need to be born again. If you're not convicted by the Holy Spirit. But that's what it's for. It's to convict us. It's also to confirm us. Yes, you're doing that which is right. You are following me. You are studying. And you are showing yourself approved. You are looking to me. You are living for me. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. So Paul, he's coming to the church there at Thessalonica. He's not coming in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. But then he says, and in assurance. Now, I thought about that. I went back and I had to look that word up because you can go different ways with that. At least I can. You might have it straight on. But that word is a Greek word, plerophoria, okay, plerophoria, and it means entire confidence. Entire confidence. That's what faith does for us, isn't it? We start living our lives as Christians, and it's that faith we have in God. We demonstrate our entire confidence by doing what it says and relying on Him and not what we think about it. That's how we demonstrate that confidence. Paul is demonstrating that confidence by going to this church, or these people, they weren't a church probably at the time, going to this place and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Because he was confident that the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit would change their lives. This morning I stand on this platform saying to you, I am confident if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, He will save you. He will change your life. He will make you different than when you walked in this place. And it'll take some time, but instantaneously you'll know you're different because you'll have the Spirit of God living in you. That's how quick that happens. So he said, in much assurance, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, I looked up that word. It's only used four times in the Bible. I'm only going to give you another place, but it's used four different places, that word that means entire confidence. And one of them in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. It says, in full assurance, that is entire confidence of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul and Silas, they came in the Word, in power, in the Holy Spirit with full assurance that these people's lives could be made different. And what is so neat about that is it's told us, or we'll go there in a minute, in Acts chapter 17, but what's so neat about it is we have this book now of 1 Thessalonians that reveals what they did and reveals how they responded. So we have the evidence of a true experience of salvation in these folks' lives that took place. They were convinced that the gospel delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit could change hearts and minds for those who would receive it. See, God gives us a choice. We can choose Him or choose our own way. There's always that choice, always. Even when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you still are going to have to make choices. Because God's not programmed us to do like a robot. He's given us the opportunity to show and demonstrate that we truly love Him, truly fear Him, reverence Him, worship Him. So this is the character of their preaching. In the Word, in the power, in the Holy Spirit, with entire confidence. That's what we should be able to do as well when we're trying to help others see Christ, is to use the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit ourselves, with entire confidence that God can save somebody. I don't know about you, but sometimes that confidence is fleeting. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit is fleeting. Sometimes I'm really not ready to give an answer to everyone of the hope that's in me. That's when I fail. Because God has a plan. It's not, He cares for everybody, but He also told us if they don't know, then they're going to spend eternity in hell. And every born-again Christian has a responsibility to know the Word or to share it, and to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life with sure assurance or confidence. And we can have that. And how do we do that? Is by submitting to God. So he's preaching the Word of God to these folks, and they're listening. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas, they just left Philippi. They were challenged there. And so, they were actually thrown in prison. We remember the Philippian jailer, what took place there. But in Acts chapter 17, I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was," you see, as his manner was. The manner of men these guys were. "As his manner was," that's what we have to ask ourselves. What is our manner? "Went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So they went and they preached the Word of God, and people got saved. They believed. That was their manner. And that's what we're looking at, is the character of their conduct, if you will, in the next section. But here we see that they did this, and they did this because this was their manner. This is what they were about. This is who they were. When I got saved, that's who I started learning to be about. I don't remember this passage and reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and saying, "I want to be like Paul," or any of that. I came to the conclusion that as a Christian, I want to be like Christ. And so that's when I started perking my ears up to the Scripture when I was in church. That's when I started reading the Bible for myself at home, trying to figure out, what did the pastor say there? And learn that. And that's when I had that desire to learn more about the Bible and go to Bible college. It's because I wanted to know Christ in a deeper, intimate way. Because I wanted, as the manner of Paul, as I'm finding out for myself this week, is that I want that same manner about my life. And I'm not a Paul. I'm far from it. But the character of their conduct, turn to Acts chapter 9. Real quick, we can see this. In Acts chapter 9, many of you know exactly where we're going. Saul was his name before it was changed to Paul, and Saul was somebody who was set out to persecute anybody who said they were Christians because they were blasphemers of God. They were saying that Jesus Christ is God, and of course Paul in his heart of hearts wanted to serve God, and so he went and he got letters and he was going to go find these people, and he was going to kill them, but he's going to lock them up. Get rid of them. Let's wipe them out. And when you read that, you think, God is going to use a person like this? I mean, this guy's pretty mean, you know? There's no compassion in him at all. Well, actually, he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do that which was just. He wanted to follow God. He just didn't understand what it meant to follow God. He did it in ignorance, he tells us. But nonetheless, it says in verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Who is this talking? None other than Jesus, verse 5. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You're going against that which God would be pleased with. You're fighting God in this. And verse 6 says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So right away, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Later on in this passage, it tells us that he gets baptized. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit and gets baptized. But here, he changed his mind about the Lord right then and there. He changed his mind, and then he changed his desire. He submitted to God. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, what Paul did, or Saul, right there immediately, was he said, "I'm going to follow you. You give me the marching orders and I'm on them. I'm going to go. I'm going to do, because I want to follow God. I love God. I reverence God. So we see here is a man that met the Lord Jesus Christ. It changed his life. This is the manner of man he was. He surrendered to the Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? He was selected by God. That's scary to say, but I'm going to say it, because in verse 15 it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." He's talking to, I believe it was Ananias here. Yes. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He chose him to suffer for his name's sake. You know what the Bible says? You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. We're chosen. How do we get chosen? Because Jesus died on the cross for all. And we realized we were lost and Jesus died for us, and we asked Him to save us, repenting of our sins. And He said, "You're chosen. You've been selected. You're a child of God, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You're changed right that quick. So Paul, he got this experience in his life where he put his faith and trust in Jesus. And as he did this thing, he was selected, if you will. He became a sermonizer. Look at verse 20, if you're in Acts chapter 9. And straightway, well, let's go to verse 18. It says, verse 17, we'll read through here. "And then Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, you're saying, well, this is weird. This is not the way we know it today. Remember, this is a book of transition. God is working in people's lives a little bit differently here. He had to be confirmed by Ananias. God told him to go, and he went. He touched him. What did he do? He got his eyesight back. Miraculous event. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that happen in other places in the Bible. We'll talk about again sometime. But then, verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized." Filled with the Spirit, baptized. He already got saved on the road to Damascus, because he submitted to Jesus Christ just like that. And verse 19 says, "When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." He's hanging around with the disciples, learning some things. In verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't spend 4 years trying to go through there to figure out what God wanted him to do. He got saved, he got baptized, and he knew right then and there, he knew what God wanted him to do. And that was to tell others about Jesus. Why? Because something happened in his life that was so overwhelming, so powerful, so transforming, that he had to tell people about it. It had to be spoken. He couldn't hold back. That's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. That's what God wants us to do. At least that's what I'm learning. Why don't we do it? Because I fight it. God, I'm a little scared, or I'm nervous, or I don't want to do this, or I'm not eloquent. Moses. Who made your mouth anyway? God. Okay. So he was transformed. Silas, in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, was with Paul in Jerusalem. And from there, he ended up going on the second missionary journey. And so he was in Thessalonica with Paul when this took place, when these people in Thessalonica received Jesus Christ and believed. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians, we see it tells us that we know their character, their preaching. It was the gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And then he says, "As you know what manner of men we were among you for Christ's sake." The character of their conduct. These men were saved. These men were filled with the Spirit. These men were serving Christ. Christ was their all. That's all they were about. They were called to be missionaries as well. Acts chapter 13. But here, it tells us some of their character. But look what happens, first off, I missed this. Look what happened to the Thessalonians in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, this happened after they went there and they believed. It says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's a bold statement. He said, we came and preached, you believed, and you became followers of the Lord. And listen what that entails here. He says, of course, having received the word of much affliction, there's a lot of affliction when the word of God is spoken. People aren't going to like you. Now, we're not trying to be unlikable. We're just trying to tell them that there's hope in eternity. And if you keep going down the path you're going, there is no hope. There's what's called the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. But people don't want to hear that because they think it's going to spoil their life. See, they look at religion. They don't look at a relationship. They see church as you do's and don'ts and this and that. And maybe some of us do that too. I hope not. I hope you have come to the conclusion when you got saved, the do's and don'ts are because you want to do them. And the don'ts is you don't want to do them. It's in your heart. Because you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Now, we all struggle with those still. I still have do's that I shouldn't, that I should don't. Or things I should do that I shouldn't do. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7. But here, these folks in much affliction, and it says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. When we are serving and filled with the Holy Ghost, we will have joy in our lives. You can't help but have joy in your life when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't help it. That's the outward pouring. Pouring of the inward change in your life. I'm with God and God's with me. I'm in the Father and Father's in me. Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus. I mean, it's got to change your life. Verse 7 says, so that ye were in ensamples, let's just say examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples to others. Their manner had changed from what it was. They were no longer who they were, but their lives were transformed and changed. Can you say hallelujah? Can you say amen? Can you say, I thank God He's changed my life? I hope so. Because only you know that. And they're saying that they were witnesses. They were examples to others. Do you see what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5? He's saying, it's the word, it's the power, it's the Holy Ghost, it's confidence, but it's also the manner of man that we are, who we are. In other words, the preaching, the character of the preaching, has to match up with the character of the conduct. Telling somebody about Jesus and living for the world is not going to work. You might even get a profession and not any salvation in that because there's no power in it. None whatsoever. And that's what he's saying here. Look at these folks, verse 8. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. You took this farther than just where you were at. It is spread abroad. People know you because you are somebody who pronounces or proclaims the gospel. You live it and you tell it. And that's what people know about you. There's going to be some afflictions. There's going to be some suffering with that. But that's the way it works. Why? Because when Jesus here, he said, they hated me. They will hate you too. Now, we're not looking for that. I don't want to be hated. I don't want to be popular. But I don't want people to dote all over me and just, oh, you're so wonderful. I don't want to hear that stuff. But I definitely don't want to hear, I don't like you. I don't like this. I don't like what you're saying. But you know what? If you're standing for the truth, you'll hear it. People will say those things about you or thank them. But look how he says, verse 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The manner of these people saw the manner of Paul and Silas, and they too turned from the idols of this world and turned to the living God. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I guarantee everyone in this room has an idol. I'll raise mine. Yes, we do. You say, how do I know? Well, go add up the time you spend doing some things you do apart from God and His will. A lot of those things become idols in our lives. We worship those more than we worship God. If I was to ask you, write down how much time you spend in the reading of the Word of God versus the time you spend on your TV or some other activity. I'm guilty. I would not be able to tell you. Well, I spend a lot of time in the Bible, but that's because the Lord has blessed me and I get to. So I can come here 8 hours and spend 8 hours in the Bible every day or whatever. But I know that if you have a job outside of this, you don't have 8 hours to sit down and spend in the Bible. But we do spend time doing other things, don't we? And sometimes we don't even go to this. Now, I'm not saying that because I know anybody that does that or doesn't. I'm just saying that. That's a fact because I know who I am and know how it's happened in my life as well. But again, we see in verse 10, it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They knew that they were saved. They knew that one day they would see Jesus and they would spend eternity with Him. Why did this happen? It was because of the manner of Paul and Silas, and the fact that they came and preached the word, and they did it in the power of the Holy Ghost, and they had themselves confidence that it could save somebody. That's what we need, is confidence that it will change a person's life. And if you're not telling anybody, you don't show confidence, do you? If you're talking about everything in the world except for the Lord, there's no confidence in that at all. Do you have confidence? Do I have confidence that Jesus can save somebody? We ought to. It's important. Now, that's not the end of my message. I probably don't have time to finish it, so I'm not going to worry about finishing it so much. But I'm going to just give you some ideas or thoughts about these men for chapter 2. It goes through in chapter 2, and you can read this for yourself, but I'm going to hit some high spots. It talks about the mannerism of Silas and Paul here in chapter 2. And it kind of gives us a hint who they are. We already know they were saved, filled with the Spirit, and they were surrendered to God. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So they came to them. He said, you know, it wasn't empty. It wasn't a waste of time. You know, something happened, and it changed your life. And it made a difference. And he told them in verse 3, I'm not going to read it. He says, they came to exhort, or their exhortation was not of deceit as a con man. And when I was reading this, study this, I thought of some preachers in my mind who would come as a con man. He said, we didn't come in uncleanliness or impure motives. I can think of some preachers who have impure motives. We didn't come in guile or trickery. I can think of some preachers who come in trickery. He says, they came preaching the good news of the gospel. They didn't have any desire to please men. Their only desire was to please God. That's why they came. He said, it was God that tried or tested the heart. They did not come with flattering words or a cloak of covetousness. In other words, He didn't go and share a bunch of flowery words to them to convince them. He didn't use the world's method. He used the Word of God. Big difference. He was not there to praise them, nor to please them with false words, he said. He was not there with any hidden agenda. He did not come to seek glory from them or anybody else. And He came there not to be a burden to them. He didn't even expect a love offering. In verse 7 through 9 says, they came as a nurse. That word nurse means nourisher. To take care, as a nurse takes care of her children. He said, being affectionately desirous. In other words, they had a longing for these people that they might know Christ. They came to give the gospel that can save a man's life, but also their own souls. I want you to see this because this is interesting here. I did not want to pass this up. Look at verse 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are longing for you. These are lost people when they came to Him. We were willing to have imparted unto you, that is, give to you, okay, not the gospel of God only. That's what they did. They gave Him the gospel of God. But that next part of the verse, but also our own souls. You know what they just said? Do you know what they just said? We were willing to die that you know, might know Christ. Give our own souls. That word soul means breath. We were willing to die that you might know Christ. That was Paul's whole life, wasn't it? To live as Christ, to die as gain? It was always that. And that is the goal that he had, was that others would know Christ. And it was more important to him than his breath, because he knew where he was going. He had so much confidence in God and the gospel that if he was killed, I'm going to be with the Lord. And if he was maimed or hurt, God was going to fix that and take him, because when he was left for dead, he got up the next day and went and preached again. Talk about superhero. You love the Lord with all your heart, but there are examples in the Bible that we ought to try to follow and emulate, because they are people who followed and emulated Christ. You know, Jesus told his disciples, we read this last week in John 15:12, says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Paul and Silas were willing to do. Because he thought it was more important that they know Jesus Christ and spend eternity in a place that he was going to go to than his own life on this earth. That'll change your heart and mind if we could ever grab that. That's scary. And so here they came, and they came because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They came because they loved people. They came not to please them, not to tell them any falsehood, not to trick them, not to con them out of anything. They came for one purpose, that they might know Christ too. It's changed my life. Has it changed yours? Could it change your relatives, your friends, your neighbors? Could it make a difference? Is there an urgency there at all? We're just going to wait until the Lord comes back and say, "I should have went over there and told them about Jesus." I can see myself doing that. That's not going to be a good thing. We have a choice. What manner of men are we today? Paul got saved. It changed his life. He surrendered and began sharing what God had done in his life. He did not stop because that was his manner. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2:13, I'm going to share this last verse with you and we'll be done. We know this. We memorize this. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Who do we need to tell? What manner of people are we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the Word of God. As I was reading through this week, and I was begging you and asking you for something to pray and or to preach, and I had my own ideas. I had my own thoughts of what I was going to preach on this Sunday. But then you showed me this. And I don't know why you showed it to me. But as I sit there and read this, I remember crying out and thanking you for giving something to me, because this is what I need. This is what I need to be stirred to do. This is what I know that I am called to do. Father, help us all to see you for who you are and be obedient to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.